crush manna, fell to the ground as a gift from God. While the Israelites were in the wilderness, this is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can taste and smell fresh manna. Today, you'll be listening to Pastor Sean Grizendine, pastor of the Houghton Seventh-day Adventist Church and assistant pastor of the Bessemer and Greenland Seventh-day Adventist Churches. Now, here's Pastor Sean.
Happy Sabbath. Praise the Lord. It's a blessing to be here worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth as we've gathered for worship. And before we get into our message, I would invite you to kneel with me in prayer. We ask the Holy Spirit to lead us. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise your holy name and thank you for your faithfulness and righteousness and goodness to us. I thank you that you moved upon the heart of Solomon to lead him to repentance and to write the book of Ecclesiastes to give us wisdom for the times in which we're living so that we could navigate the last days with our eyes on Jesus. I pray that you would forgive us all of our sins through the blood of Jesus and fill us with the Holy Spirit and hide me behind the cross of Christ, that he would be lifted up and that we would better understand your character even from the book of Ecclesiastes and from other scriptures that relate to it. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. So we realize that times in which we're living are those in which it's solemn to be alive now. It's also joyful, the thought that we're so close to the coming of Christ. But also you realize that there's this inner longing that nothing outside of Christ can satisfy. And that is this desire for meaning and purpose. Would you agree? A sense of belonging and identity. And that's really being challenged in our world. And if we go to Ecclesiastes chapter 8, starting in verse 1, we have to realize that in many ways, that's what led Solomon down his many years of fruitless search to find value in the things that were not able to satisfy. Ecclesiastes 8, beginning in verse 1, he begins the message with a question here and says, who is as the wise man, and who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. And you think about how he's asking a question, who is the wise man, or as the wise man? Well, obviously, Solomon was never wiser or greater than when he had prayed, I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in, 1 Kings 3, verse 7. And as long as he kept his focus on the wisest of men, Jesus, or the Savior to come, his course would have been directed correctly. So, thankfully, there is one wiser than Solomon that would come, and he would navigate away from all of Solomon's mistakes. Christ didn't have to go through all the hard lessons because he read the scriptures. He knew what was better. And we go to Luke 2, verse 52. We point now to Jesus in contrast to Solomon. Luke 2 and verse 52. Even from his early years, Jesus was involved in the formation of his character in harmony with God's plan for him. Luke 2 and verse 52. Luke 2, verse 52. Speaking of Jesus, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Now you think about this increase that Jesus had. Is it accessible to all of us today? Can we constantly increase and grow as we spend time in God's word? We can. And so, thankfully, this is a progressive work. It's by beholding Jesus that we become changed. Notice here in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. It's also true in the other direction. If we're continually beholding sin and evil, it will affect our characters in the wrong direction. Solomon learned that the hard way. 2 Corinthians 3:18, we want to keep our eyes fixed on Christ and to become transformed into his image. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with open face beholding as in the glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So from one degree of character to the next, as we fix our eyes on Jesus. Notice how In the end of Ecclesiastes 8, verse 1, Solomon reflected that the boldness of his face shall be changed. So did you realize that your countenance actually has a lot to say about your character? Like, are you habitually frowning or gloomy or angry? Or do people see you smiling, that you're happy for what God has done in your life, that you're spending time with Jesus every day? You know, think about it. What kind of a reflection of his character am I making, even in my disposition, my countenance? Does it reflect Christ? And Jesus always would wear that sunny, happy, cheerful disposition. And of course, for Solomon, as he began to deviate from God's plan, his countenance was not bearing those marks, but became more and more chilled by selfishness and gloom. And that's not God's plan for us, but rather that we would experience transformation of character. So now continuing Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 2, Solomon gives counsel. I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment, and that in regard of the oath of God. So we have to ask the question, what is the king's commandment? Well, beyond Solomon, there is a king who reigns over all the affairs of the universe, and it's none other than God himself, who has given us his commandments and exhorts us to keep them if we appreciate what he's done for us. So if we go to the Ten Commandments themselves, let's go to Exodus 20, starting in verse 1. We have to realize it's first God's work of deliverance that brings us out of the slavery of sin to empower us to live lives of obedience. Solomon could have remained his humble dependence upon God and always cherished these commandments. But one of the big areas where he violated that was in breaking the seventh commandment, taking far too many wives, and also in bringing in idolatry as his wives turned his heart away from God. But God can cleanse us and save us to the uttermost. Exodus 20, beginning in verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. So here as we look at the Ten Commandments, we realize this indeed is the king's commandment. Now obviously, Solomon himself could have made commands in his kingdom, but he would need to realize that this was the foundation of moral authority. Are we seeing our world pulling away from these commandments and drifting and drifting? And is it leading to people being happy and wise? Miserable, unfruitful, unfaithful. And furthermore, we have to realize if you're not in harmony with the Ten Commandments, which is the definition of freedom, what does that automatically make you? A slave. You know, the thing is, I don't think Solomon realizes. He's like, well, I'll just choose as many wives as I want. He was, as it were, like putting the handcuffs on himself, like binding himself to idolatry and the power of sin. And we have to realize this moment by moment. I'm either choosing the freedom of obedience through keeping my eyes on Jesus and letting him change my character moment by moment, connected to him, or if I choose to look away from him and try to do things my own way, apart from God's law, even though the society may have redefined morality, God's freedom standards still stand, and they stand for eternity. So it's this world that's, as it were, losing its bearings, trying to redefine what will bring happiness, but it doesn't work. It brings oppression and darkness. So God is wanting to set us free from the power of sin. Now, obviously, if we read through these commandments and we meditate on them, we realize, but we've all sinned. I mean, we've broken different commandments at different times in our life. And if God couldn't be gracious to us, there'd be no hope. And in fact, I love Solomon's testimony, because you think how long he wandered away from God. And then at the end of his life, after he's like, I've tried everything, it's not working. And I feel like our world is on the verge of coming to that place. Like, everything that can be exhausted and tried. I don't know if you know this. There are more access to pleasure type of things. People can go on vacations and, you know, go on trips and get whatever they want and access things at the, you know, click of a button. And yet it's not seeming to bring the happiness that you would expect societally. Would we agree? There's a reason for this. Happiness is not found in selfishness. Happiness is not found in doing what you want in contrast to what God has planned for you. Happiness is the result of holiness. And so as we think about how God's grace can reach us in our fallen condition, let's go to Romans 3, verse 23. Because this became very clear for Solomon. He realized that indeed he had fallen far short of God's plan for him. But God did not leave him there. God will not leave us where he finds us. Romans 3, verse 23. And so as we look at the Ten Commandments, we think about how we've deviated from them and we need repentance. God will give that to us. Romans 3, 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Definitely true. We've not fulfilled, as it were, our ideal, God's plan for us. We've deviated from the Ten Commandments and by doing so have become slaves to sin. But Jesus steps in and says, I won't leave you there. And so when we go to Romans 6, 23, we notice the promise of his power to save. It says, Romans 6, 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Another way to say gift is grace. We don't deserve God's grace. Our entire planet, even in its very wicked condition right now, is surrounded with an atmosphere of grace as real as the air which we breathe. God is being merciful to us. And there comes a point, though, that at which his mercies can no longer continue. That is, judgments will begin. And so God's wanting us to know our Bible, to understand what's coming on our world. The seven last plagues will be coming. And in order to be able to make it through that time, we need to have a truly repentant experience, turning away from all sin. Solomon navigated the repentance experience before it was too late, and I'm thankful for that. So now if we go back to Ecclesiastes 8, and we're looking at verse 3, continuing in Solomon's message here, Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 3. Ecclesiastes 8, 3. Solomon writes, be not hasty to go out of his sight, speaking of the king. Stand not in an evil thing, for he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him. You know, the thing is, God is like a potter, and whatever pleases him, he can do any time with any one of us. If we're fully surrendered to God, he will work out his plan for our lives. And Solomon had to learn that after many years of trying his own way to come back to that place of saying, Lord, I'll do what your will is. And now verse 4. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? This is our scripture reading. And you think about it. Where is true power found? It's found in the word of God. It's the power of God's word to sanctify and cleanse us. Jesus, for example, the one wiser than Solomon, prayed in John 17, 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So he transforms us through the word that has power to transform us into his image. Now continuing in verse 5, Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 5. Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. So are we living in the time of the judgment right now? Think about this. Are we living in the time of the judgment? Ever since 1844, we have been in that time of judgment. Now, of course, you think about Solomon and what he was experiencing in his life. He had to look forward in faith to a Redeemer to come. We look back to what Christ has done, but we realize that we're living in a very solemn time and that Christ will return very soon. So let's continue on verse 6, Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 6. Because to every purpose there is time and judgment, therefore the misery of man is great upon him. Are we seeing misery increasing in our world? You know, Solomon felt that very much. If you go back to Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 18, Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 18, Solomon realized that there's something that happens in our characters as we become more aware of what's really taking place in our world. Ecclesiastes 1 verse 18, for in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. So Jesus was called the man of sorrows because he knew what was really happening in the world around him, and he knew that without a complete transformation of character, all would be lost. But I'm thankful God does not leave us where he finds us. So continue now in verse 7. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 7. For he knoweth not what shall be, for who can tell him when it shall be? And that's the case for a lot of people. They're not aware of what's really taking place in our world. They're like blind leading the blind. And yet Jesus has a solution for that, that we would fix our eyes on him and repent and experience grace. And then verse 8, there is no man that hath power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. And there is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. And so we have to realize that sin will eventually bind us if we don't break free now. Solomon finally came to that true repentant experience. Verse 9, all this have I seen and applied my heart unto every work that is done under the sun. There is a time wherein one man ruleth over another to his own hurt. Are we seeing a lot of injustice in our world today? Do you feel like people are losing a sense of a desire to live? I think that that's one of the struggles. A lot of people are seeing so much injustice and immorality that they're losing hope. But does God see hope over our world? Does he see what we can be if we would recognize his grace and his power? Solomon made many mistakes, but thankfully he came to repentance, as we also may. Continue in verse 10. And so I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This is also vanity. And this seems to be a theme of Ecclesiastes, this sense of vanity, things taking place. He makes mention of different occurrences of life and sees it as being relatively meaningless. And I've been thinking more and more about the times in which we're living. It's almost like while we're on the precipice of ruin, we have a choice to make. Will we recognize the meaninglessness of seeking selfish pursuits and come back to a repentant experience with Christ? Solomon did. And so it's possible also for us. Verse 11, and this is very true in our time, very much going on right around us. Verse 11, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. And this will be the condition of our world right on the edge of the second coming of Jesus, is that while you could say God is being merciful, giving us more time to repent, we're either choosing to soften our hearts through the Holy Spirit and repent, or we're choosing our own course and a downward path of destruction. And so it's true, though, when you let someone just continue to sin and go on their way, it seems to get to a point where they're, as it were, bound in their sins. This happened, for example, if you go back to Cain's experience, God gave him more time, but he did not repent. And it will be the same thing after the close of probation. The wicked will not repent. They will just continue in their downward course because they've exhausted all opportunities for repentance. Solomon then continues in verse 12. Though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. And this is a theme throughout his book. He even closes Ecclesiastes on this concept If you go to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, his final thought in Ecclesiastes is along these lines. And he says, and this is verse 13 and 14, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." And now this concept of fearing God, does this sound familiar in a message that we've been entrusted with as a church? We have Revelation 14, 6, 8, and 9. This concept of fearing God becomes more relevant in the last days in light of the present truth message. So let's now go to Revelation 14, where we're going to start in verse 6. So you realize that Solomon basically through all the different experiences of his life came to a point in saying, we have to get back to fearing God and honoring his commandments. Revelation 14, beginning verse 6. Revelation 14, verse 6. It starts out with the everlasting gospel. Revelation 14, verse 6. "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters." Now, tying back to the king's commandment that we saw in the Ten Commandments, this call to remember him as the one who created things is a call back to the fourth commandment, the Sabbath commandment, that's been largely lost sight of in our world. Now, verse 8. "And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." In other words, there's this confused doctrine that's going out to deceive people and to lead them astray from the commandments of God. Verse 9. "And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead, or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." Now, obviously, Solomon for many years wandered away from the faith of Jesus, wandered from the commandments. But this is the good news. If we will be patient and we will spend time with Christ and get to know his message for our time, we can learn to fear God and give glory to him. And I'm thankful that every single one of us is given a door of probation, an opportunity. Are you thankful for that? God does not waste his effort on you because he knows that if you will come to repentance, you can become a testimony of his grace. Are you thankful for that? Every single one of us is a unique testimony to the universe. Do you realize that? There's no one else that went through the exact background you went through, the exact struggles with sin, the exact family and genetics and all that. And so you might say, God, I don't feel like, you know, you can use me. People often make these excuses. I'm too weak. I'm too sinful. I'm too old. I'm too young. But Solomon learned the hard way. God would rather that we learn, as it were, the more direct way. Go straight to Christ. Go straight to his word and ask him to lead your life. And then true repentance will well up in your heart as a gift from the Holy Spirit, changing us from glory to glory. And I think about how the three angels' messages, which we've just looked at here, are a call to repentance in our time, just as Ecclesiastes was written in Solomon's time to try to guard his kingdom from the abyss of moral ruin. And if you know the history that followed after what he did, his son Rehoboam, who came to the throne, unfortunately, he was an idolater. And it wasn't long after he'd risen to the throne, he didn't follow good older counsel. And the kingdom was split between Rehoboam and Jeroboam. And then as a result, you see that it's not long after as wicked kings progressed. There's some good kings, but most of them are evil. And so the kingdom that had God's plan to be able to be a light to the world ended up being a great abode of darkness in many ways. And God was calling them to repentance. Ecclesiastes, for our times is a call to repentance, just as the three angels' messages in our time are a call to repentance. Are you thankful that God gives us that gift and time? Now we might say, you know, I've gone too far. Some of us might feel that way. Well, if you would realize how long God suffered with Solomon, would you find hope? I mean, you think about how many years was he doing his own thing? And I'm not in any way encouraging you to spend years and years in a downward course of sin. I mean, he was miserable. He got to the point where he didn't enjoy anything, basically. His value and enjoyment of life had departed from him. But if you and I will recognize there is hope here, you see a glimmer of opportunity for us to come to repentance. Jesus will melt our hearts, will cause us to look to him. And so through the sacrificial service, if you think about this, through the sacrificial service that had been maintained during Solomon's reign, obviously the problem was that he began to get distracted, but that precious opportunity to think about the lambs that were slain pointed him forward to Jesus who would come, the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So let's go to John 1, verse 29. John 1, verse 29. In light of how Solomon was able to experience repentance, because it's by looking to Christ and experiencing his character that we can be changed and set free from the power of sin. John 1 and verse 29. John 1, verse 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So every single one of us, if we would look to Jesus, can have our sins taken away. And Solomon, while he didn't have the living Christ before him, had, as it were, the patterns and shadows that pointed forward every time the morning and evening sacrifice was offered. And so when Jesus was lifted up at Calvary and he died for the sins of the world, it was the fulfillment of all the sacrifices that Solomon during his reign had been a part of witnessing. And there is hope for us today. Jesus is still ministering as our high priest in the heavenly sanctuary. Jesus is still calling us to repentance. And every single one of us may respond. Are you thankful for that? Every single one of us given an opportunity. And I believe that Solomon's experience is one in which we have to realize, I'm either going to go my own way or I'm going to choose God's way. I'm either going to choose a path of downward confusion or a path of righteousness by faith. And I pray that every single one of us will choose the path of repentance and surrender to God. Do you want to make that choice? I know I do through the Holy Spirit. And so if it's your decision today to say, Lord, I want the Holy Spirit to work in my heart, to produce in me a true repentance experience and allow the fruits of the Spirit to be manifest, not one missing, Jesus will live out his life in us as we surrender all. So if that's your decision, I would invite you to stand with me now. So you say, Lord, I want the Holy Spirit to change me like Solomon was changed and transformed by grace. Praise the Lord. And if there's anyone here that wants to make a decision for either baptism or rebaptism, would you like to raise your hand? Praise the Lord. God sees every desire and he will work with us right where we're at. And as we seal this decision in prayer, let's kneel together and ask the Lord to take our hearts fully in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, I want to thank you for each one here. I want to thank you for each decision made. And I want to thank you that your message, your word is a call to repentance. It's a call to surrender. And I ask, Lord, that you take our whole heart, Lord, that you'd cleanse it from every stain of sin, that we would keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and be victorious Christians at last. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. And thank you, Lord, for your promise to never leave us nor forsake us as we turn our eyes upon Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to Pastor Sean Prizendine, pastor of the Houghton Seventh-day Adventist Church and assistant pastor of the Bessemer and Greenland Seventh-day Adventist Churches. If you've enjoyed this sermon, why not visit one of his churches this coming Sabbath? I'm sure he'd be glad to meet you.